our Old Testament text, Exodus 23, and verses 10 through 13. Hear the word of God. 6 days you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. In all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. And our New Testament text from the book of Colossians. If you can find it, you can follow along. Otherwise, just listen. Colossians this morning, chapter 4, and we'll read verses 2 through 6. Again, the word of God. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let me just remind us that we are here not to call attention to ourselves, but to look to the Lord in true faith. The title of my message this morning is The Christian's Speech. After his death and resurrection, and just before he returned to heaven, the Lord Jesus told his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." True preaching consists of two things: explaining the meaning of God's inspired word and applying that word to our lives. The text to be preached this morning is Exodus 23:12, which a moment ago we read in its context. Here God tells his people, "In all that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth." Note the reference there to "be heard from your mouth." This is talking about speech. In the original Hebrew, this verse is divided into two clauses. The first clause is this: "In all that I have said to you, be circumspect." I would improve the reading of the New King James Version by adding a comma after circumspect. Well, the focus in that first part of the verse is what God had previously said in chapters 21 through 23, which we've considered in previous sermons, laws dealing with servants and masters, violence, cursing father or mother, protecting innocent human life, workplace safety, theft and restitution, sexual purity, safeguarding the weaker members of society, giving tithes and offerings, living lives of holiness, and so forth. What God is saying is, do not forget the commandments I have given you. Meditate upon them. Talk about them regularly so that these duties remain fresh in your minds. The Bible commends the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1. We should meditate on the preached word. We should also read our Bibles, preferably aloud, and pray for grace and understanding to put God's truth into practice in our lives. The second clause says, and make no mention of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. The phrase other gods immediately calls to mind the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The God of heaven justly requires his people's absolute loyalty and devotion. God himself should be our primary focus. Do we always make it our primary focus? God himself should be our primary focus. The reference to the name of other gods reminds us of the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's name by every person at all times. God's name should never become a swear word or a thoughtless oath. When I hear another person say with disgust, oh my, I inwardly cringe, knowing that the next word is going to be God. And the person about to say that name is clearly showing that the God of heaven is not his God. The phrase, oh my God, is used 21 times in the Bible. And of course, the phrase, oh Lord, or oh my Lord, that would be used many, many more times. But in every case, every time we have the phrase, oh my God, in the Bible, it is used reverently and in prayer. God is never used as an empty oath or as a fill word or in an attempt to get people's attention. There is not a word on our tongue that escapes notice of the God of heaven. I beg you, do not add to your guilt by taking his name in vain. But what does the phrase, make no mention of other gods, mean? Joshua 23:7 goes into more detail. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Again, we see God demands our exclusive loyalty. He does not want his people focusing on other gods, on other ways of understanding the world, but he wants us to focus on himself. He does not want us to focus on pop culture, imbibing the anti-Christian worldview of the mainstream media, soaking up the latest gossip about this or that star or media personality. We should never uncritically imbibe the world's way of thinking. If we engage it at all, it is to critique it, not to savor it. We must not become conformed to this world, but rather, as the Apostle puts it, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we do this? By meditating on Holy Scripture, by thinking through its meaning and how it applies to our lives, by devoting ourselves to God. We must not allow ourselves or our family members to adopt the worldview of God haters, the worldview of a world at war with God, a world wanting to throw off God's restraints. The world does not want to worship and serve the Lord of heaven. But that should be the Christian's constant focus. So to recap, our text says, in all that I have said to you, be circumspect. The word translated circumspect means be on your guard. This implies that God's people must constantly endeavor to keep all God's commandments, not just the easy ones, not just the public ones. It includes both personal and public duties. The God before whom we will all one day stand at the final judgment sees not only what we do outwardly, he also knows our hearts perfectly. He knows if he is truly first in our heart. The second part, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth, has to do with our speech. All of us talk. So the sermon today affects every one of us. Our New Testament text from Colossians also deals with speech. Remember, it ends with the words, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So our focus today is the Christian's speech, the kind of speech that pleases God, the kind of speech that ought to come out of our mouth, and the kind of speech that ought not to come out of our mouth. Well, we will see that our speech ought to be three things: wholesome, word-infused, and full of grace. First, the Christian speech is to be wholesome. What we talk about reveals what's in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The word wholesome means good for one's health or well-being. It's best to eat wholesome foods, foods that are good for us, foods that promote health, foods that don't make us sick. It's best to practice good health habits, washing hands, getting quality sleep, learning to forgive and not hold grudges, having a thankful heart. Our speech should be wholesome. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." 1 Timothy 6:3 warns, "If any man consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." God wants the Christian speech to be wholesome, to promote the health and well-being of ourselves, our families, our churches, our workplaces, and communities. Scripture warns against filthiness and foolish talking, Ephesians 5:4. A lot of rap music promotes selfish, coarse, vile behavior, using women as sex objects, resorting to violence. If the music we listen to promotes sin or ungodly behavior, we should immediately turn it off. We should refuse to allow it to influence us. God wants us to use wholesome speech. He does not want us to school ourselves in unwholesome speech, to learn the ways of the world in rebellion against God. Speech that is unbecoming of a Christian should not become a staple of our entertainment. If Christ were sitting there listening with us, would we be embarrassed? If so, we ought to turn it off. Our speech is a window to our heart. It shows what is on our heart. Jesus warned that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. As a finite human, I cannot know with perfect certainty what is in your heart. But I can get a good idea by listening to how you speak, how you talk. Well, brothers and sisters, our speech ought to be wholesome. It ought to honor our fellow humans as individuals made in the image of God. It ought to reflect the teaching of Scripture, particularly Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Well, second, our speech ought to be word-infused. To infuse means to fill something with a quality that alters it for the better. A tea bag infuses a cup of hot water. Our speech ought to be filled with the Word. When a Christian speaks, his speech should be filled with Scripture. How does our speech become Word-infused? It takes practice, resolve, and determination. We need to listen to good preaching, and we need to spend time in the Word day by day. We need to develop the habit of reading the Word aloud, of savoring the sound of the words of Scripture and pronouncing them with our own lips. As we read the Word aloud, it comes alive. It's not just letters on a page anymore. It is words that are spoken by living, breathing human beings. God says, "My words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." That's Isaiah 59:21. The word of God should be in our mouth. This is not just talking to preachers of the gospel or ruling elders. It's talking to all of us. The word of God should be in our mouth. If God's word is in our mouth and on our lips, it's going to transform us. It's going to transform our family. It's going to transform generations, our seed's seed, our grandchildren. Our children and grandchildren are going to have God's word in their mouth, too. Isn't that the kind of legacy we want to leave? Isn't that a lot better than leaving behind a pile of money? And when the words of Scripture are in our mouth, then people around us are going to profit from our wisdom. As they come to us with their problems, we will be able to give them biblical answers, real help. Thirdly, our speech ought to be full of grace. It ought to reflect our own personal walk with the Lord. It ought to reflect the grace that has been shed abroad in our hearts. It ought to be full of the gospel. Have you ever noticed how being around certain people is uplifting, while being around other people is trouble? Here's a secret. If we walk with the Lord, spend time in His Word, if we fellowship with His people, if we take part in wholesome conversation, it's going to have a positive effect on our life. In Acts 4, Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel in the temple. They were thrown in jail overnight. The next day they were brought before the Jewish council for interrogation. And what did they do? They preached the gospel. They preached Christ to the Jewish leaders. Peter boldly spoke one of the most important teachings in the Bible. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He was telling the religious leaders that there is but one way of salvation, one way to the Father, and that is through Christ. Here is a lesson that every person the world over needs to hear. We are sinners who have offended a holy God. He is perfect and requires us to be absolutely perfect in order to enter heaven. Since we fall short of this duty, since we fall short of His perfect standard, our only hope is Christ. If we trust in Him as our sin bearer, who died in our place and rose again the third day and gives all who believe His perfect righteousness as a free gift, we are saved. That is the gospel, the good news. There is no other way of salvation. Our text tells us that the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. This is utterly amazing. Here were ordinary men who had spent time with Jesus, and it transformed their lives. If you and I spend time with the Lord, our lives will likewise be transformed. We will begin to think like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, live like Jesus. The Bible says that God's word must be in our hearts and on our lips. This takes time and commitment. But if you read God's word aloud, it's going to change your family. As you become more conversant with God's word, it is going to come out in your everyday conversation. People are going to take note that you have been with Jesus. Some people will become offended and shun you, but others will be drawn to you. They will intuitively sense that being around you positively impacts their lives. They will want what you have. In our New Testament text, the apostle instructs, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Oh, that our everyday speech might be seasoned with grace. Think of that phrase a minute, seasoned with grace. When we have a delicious meal, we expect it to be seasoned appropriately. Hopefully we'll enjoy one such right after the worship service is over. Our speech ought to be seasoned too. It ought to be seasoned with grace. Luke 4 records that the Lord Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. He was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. People didn't have Bibles in their homes back then. They kept them at the synagogue. The community would gather one day of the week, and maybe more often, to read the scriptures, to talk about them, to consider their meaning, and so forth. So Jesus was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. That's one of the longest books in the Old Testament. And when he had opened it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now this actually, just the fact that he opened it is rather amazing, because the scrolls didn't have headers, footers, page numbers, section heads. And he found this scripture, I think it's from Isaiah 59. It's from one of the latter chapters of Isaiah. But he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." And of course, "anointed me" refers to the fact that he's the Messiah, the anointed one. He's saying the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then the scripture tells us, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then the text that I wanted to cite ends with these words, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth." So he didn't just say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He preached a sermon on that text that he had just read. So here is the font of all grace, our Lord Jesus Christ, reading the Holy Scriptures aloud and giving a sermon. And the people of his hometown were amazed and marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Would that the gracious words of Christ would come out of our mouths too. One of our members, Kevin, has been writing a daily devotional. When he composed yesterday's edition, he didn't know what I would be preaching on today, but the Holy Spirit did. His devotional was titled, "Your Words Are Building Your Eternity." He wrote, and I quote, "We live in a world where words are cheap, spilled carelessly in conversations, posted recklessly online, and thrown out like they'll disappear into the wind. But Jesus says otherwise. He tells us that every single word spoken in private, shouted in anger, whispered in gossip, or typed in haste will be brought into the light. Our words are windows into our hearts. What we say reveals who we really are and what we truly believe. Words are not just sounds. They are moral and spiritual indicators. He goes on the day of judgment, our words will either stand as witnesses of a heart transformed by grace or as evidence that we lived apart from God. Are we building others up in love and pointing them to Christ? Or are we storing up words that we will regret for eternity? Kevin offers a beautiful prayer. Forgive me, Lord, for every careless word that has wounded others and dishonored your holy name. Fill my heart so fully with your Spirit that my mouth naturally speaks life, encouragement, and truth. Teach me to pause, to pray, and to speak with the wisdom that comes from above. Brothers and sisters, let our speech make no mention of the name of this world's idols. Let our speech always lift up Christ. Does your speech identify you as a Christian? May your speech always be wholesome, word-infused, and full of grace. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Lord, all of us here today speak. We know that speech, the ability to articulate words and represent ideas, that's a gift from God. It goes all the way back to Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light. Lord, I do pray that you will help us each one to endeavor to use words that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, words that build up one another and not tear down, words that remind those that hear us that the day of judgment is coming when men shall give account for every idle word. Lord, help our words to represent Jesus, the one of whom the people in the synagogue in Nazareth marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Lord, may gracious words come out of our mouths too. Lord, teach us to speak and to act like followers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.